Hello, everyone. This is the last part of what we've been looking at regarding growing up in Christ. The oneness that the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father for. So perhaps we could just look again at what Paul said about this in Ephesians 4, chapter 4. And this time, I'm going to use the NIV translation because it better brings out this aspect of growing up. So it's Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 from the NIV. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I won't use up the time going over what we've already looked at, other than to say it's through speaking the truth in love, which, put another way, is being established by faith in the finished work of Christ, which primarily is through preaching and teaching that just unveils the love of God towards us, revealed in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. You know all these things, but it's good to talk about these things again and reaffirm things. But in effect, when the full gospel, the word of truth, is being preached and taught, faith accompanies that word, doesn't it? And through hearing and believing, we grow. The hearing of faith. It's our Father's chosen delivery system, isn't it? So not simply head knowledge, but a definite work of the Spirit within when we believe it with all our heart. And if there's any doubt, earlier on in this letter, Paul wrote this. He says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the Holy Spirit comes through having believed on the Lord Jesus, been cleansed by his blood through faith, our conscience cleansed, the Holy Spirit comes. So this isn't our idea. He loves us and he came to give us life and he wants to feed and nourish us. And that's why I think it makes sense to best position ourselves to receive, so to speak, by immersing ourselves in good preaching or reading material so that we're hearing and hearing and hearing. Just look into the Lord to quicken it to us. You know, a bit like chicks in a nest, you know, with their mouths open wide saying, put it in here, you know. But there's that passage in Proverbs as well, where like a father to his child, you know, who's the apple of his eye, he says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence." And that word keep means guard. You know, don't put a load of rubbish in there, but guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That was Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. And if you're new, not to worry if you don't understand everything that's said at first. The main thing is to know that you're deeply loved. And while you may not understand the reasons for what happened at the cross, it was absolutely necessary. Like the Apostle John said, he said, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And this is the thing. The cross is where we see God's great love for us, in that his beloved son Jesus was sent to die in our place for all our sins. And yet that's not the half of it. The whole point was that we should have life. And his promise is the gift of eternal life to all who will believe on Jesus. The promise of his Spirit to all who believe. if you recall, we looked at the account of Peter by the seashore, where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me, agape me, more than these?" And Peter's reply of, "You know I love you, Lord, filio, like a brother." And we saw how the recent events had so humbled him inside, and he knew now that it wasn't his love for the Lord that counted, but the Lord's love for him that mattered and would never fail. But look at the first thing the Lord said to him afterwards. In fact, if we could read it, it's, let's see, John 21:15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Isn't that something? Feed my lambs. Just think about it. This is the first thing the Lord, the first instruction he gave to Peter. And this is an insight into the Lord's heart of what's really important to him and to our Father. The number one issue on his heart was feed my lambs. And to Peter, in effect, he was saying, "This is how you love me. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And it's all about the body of Christ. And you see, speaking in truth, in love, is what builds and feeds us. And it's why I'm so grateful for every ministry that the Lord has provided. And I know you folks have been blessed this way down through the years, you know, me included, with pastors with a great heart for the people, wonderful word, great preachers, teachers, and you know, I pray for all of them that will be really, really blessed and encouraged. And one ministry, as you know probably over the years, that's really blessed me is Joseph Prince's ministry, and it's been a consistent source of encouragement. You know, he's a dear brother whose heart is simply given over to unveiling the love and grace of God in Jesus. If anyone wants to see, you know, online, it's josephprince.org. It's always good stuff. Anyway, all the gifts and the ministries are for our development in Christ. Paul saying that his sole purpose was to present every man perfect in Christ. And of course, that word perfect, if you recall, simply means finished or mature. And it's the context of maturity that is used regarding us as the body of Christ. We're growing up in Christ. And it's definitely a family thing. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And you may remember that the Melchizedek priesthood is all about the firstborn son, who was the priest for the whole family line. But just to say here that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And since he will never die, he'll always be our great high priest, always carrying us on his heart before the Father and bearing us up on his shoulders. You remember Aaron's breastplate, you know, with the jewels and with the names of all the tribes. He bears us on his heart before the Lord, and the same on the shoulders, on the epaulettes. The scriptures in Hebrews 5:5-6, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you, firstborn from the dead.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So it's a family priesthood, but it's the full gospel message that's the key to everything. It's where the love of God has been revealed in Christ and all he's done for us. And through faith, it's the means of our development in every way. In the book of Acts, it's, if you want to read it, it's Acts 20:13-32. So it's a longish piece. I won't read that here, but what it does, it tells of Paul where he's making his way by ship between the islands and down the coast of what is now Turkey. You probably know all the story. He's journeying south, hoping to make it back to Israel and then onto Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost, and he was in a real hurry. So instead of actually going into Ephesus itself, which is situated partway down the coast of present-day Turkey, he'd sent messengers on ahead for the elders of the church to meet him at the coast nearby, close to where the ship was docked, so as not to be delayed. You know, it's amazing. roll-on, roll-off ferries ply these same routes to this day, more or less. And you think ships, they've been trading up and down here for thousands of years, even before Paul, you know. Anyway, Paul knew this would be the last time he would ever see them. And the Lord had revealed to him in every place that he stopped off on the way, because presumably he was taking a ship and then finding another ship that went on beyond, and then another ship, things like this. But as he'd been kind of island hopping in places, stopping, he'd been meeting believers on the way. And through the gifts of the Spirit, they prophesied that captivity awaited him at Jerusalem. So forewarned and prepared even to die if necessary, his words to the elders on this occasion would have been very carefully chosen. And his parting words were these: "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart." So these are carefully weighed words, and notice that he points them to the gospel, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, which is exactly what we've been looking at regarding growing up in Christ, speaking the truth in love. This man who was especially chosen and anointed by the resurrected Lord Jesus himself to preach and teach the glorious gospel of Christ wherever the Lord led him to go. And here he is once more saying, it's able to build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance, the whole deal from start to finish. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who ministers life to us, but always through faith and through the gospel. And most of us know the story, how these prophecies were correct. He was arrested and held captive. The religious leaders really stirred up by rumor at the outset, and they were incensed with him for preaching about the Lord Jesus and of the forgiveness of sin through his blood. And they were out to kill him. So still under arrest and falsely accused of many things, for his own safety, he appealed to Caesar and eventually ended up in Rome. And it's generally thought that it was from here as a prisoner that he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church. Right. Now, if you remember last time, we looked at the importance of beholding the glory of the Lord in the gospel and how that was linked to God's nature, seeing the love of God in everything that God has done for us in the gospel, seeing his great love towards us and how we're being changed into the same image as we do. If you can keep that in mind, you know, in the same thing in effect in John 17, where the Lord prayed, "I've declared your name to them, that the love wherewith you love me be in them and I in them." Right. If you could just keep that on the back burner, and let's see the rest of what Paul said to the elders of the Ephesian church that were gathered on the seashore. This is Acts 20, 28 to 32. It says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And that word "to shepherd" means to the whole thing, to feed and to tend. And it's similar words, you remember, that were spoken to Peter. This is the key thing which is on the Lord's heart. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And you see there, speaking perverse things, therefore not speaking the truth. And perverse is diastrepho. It's a compound word, two words. Dia means from, and strepho means to turn away from. And he carries on, he said, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's is speaking the truth in love. That's the key. That's the precious word. The precious word. And as I was looking at this, it popped into my mind to look in the book of Revelation at John's vision concerning the churches, which makes me think it was the Lord because it came out of the blue. Although first, if we could just remind ourselves what Paul had been saying to them for years about the gospel, if we could just look there first, about speaking the truth in love and of their place in him. He said, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right. Isn't it remarkable then, in the book of the Revelation, this is what the Lord said to this same church. He said, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, isn't that incredible? I was so surprised at this. And this, of course, is to the messenger of the church, the headman. But look where they'd been led. Here they were busy with the things of the Lord, apparently. And yet, according to what we've seen, they'd somehow lost sight of the love of God in all of this. It's really an eye-opener. The gospel that Paul preached, it's somehow been corrupted or lost its importance. And if you remember what he said about them speaking perverse things, that would come about. And I can see from this that a cold or a hard heart is the consequence of losing sight of the love of God in Christ somewhere along the line. We love him because he first loved us. And I'm sure there are books that have been written concerning exactly what happened there, the history of it. But from what we've been studying, in my opinion, it comes down in some way to the gospel, either a moving away from what Paul preached or something like that, since the love of God in Christ revealed in the gospel is central to all this. I remember Don saying once, and it really stuck, I was listening to something he was preaching. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I thought, yes, that's it. That's the truth. And the thing is, we're loved so much. And the encouragement in this whole study is to simply embrace the word of truth, to believe it and see in it the glory of God, to see his heart towards us in the gospel. Everything he's done for us has been out of love. And as John said, he said, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. It's important to believe it. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It will change us inside. It really will. There's a similar picture to this in the Old Testament. In Psalms 103, verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And that's what we saw in the last part of the study, that God had proclaimed and revealed his name, his character, Moses, only partially, but what he's really like. And that changed everything for Moses. Even his face shone, but he was unaware of that. Whereas the children of Israel, they had it in their hearts that God really didn't like them and was intent on destroying them. Do you see, they had the promise of the land, but their hardness of heart and poor opinion of God was because they didn't know him. And the truth is, we're so deeply loved. And the more we focus on this, the more we'll know great peace and enter into all that's ours in Christ by faith. You know, whenever I read Paul's letter to the Ephesians there, the first two chapters especially, I find you're left in no doubt that this is all of God from start to finish and that everything's under control. It's a plan and purpose from before the world was even formed, and it so pleases him, and nothing's going to mess it up or can mess it up or will stop it. Personally, I find in the light of this, any concerns I may have about my walk, whatever, it shrinks down to nothing. And I realize that it's his love and it's his grace alone that saves, restores, and keeps me. Grace, by definition, means we don't deserve it. The verse, especially, it always makes me smile, actually, is, I think it's verse 8, I think. And he says, come on, look, even the faith to believe is a gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then the very next verse, verse 9, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. A few verses on from this, Paul uses an illustration, and this time of a building concerning the church. And there's something very special here. I'll read this bit. It's Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And built together is one word. It's another compound word where two are stuck together, and it's syn oikodomeo, and it very accurately describes a building under construction, because if you think of stones being cemented together or laid, if they're really big, they don't even need cement. They're just laid one upon the other and they lock into place. But syn means together, and oikodomeo means to build. So to build together. And the Romans and Ephesians had temples, of course, to their gods. But Paul probably had Solomon's temple in mind as the type or shadow when he wrote this. The temple in Jerusalem that Solomon was tasked to build. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 to 19. Now that was built exactly to the instructions that God had given to David. And when you look, it was very exact, even down to the design and weight of the small gold and silver items that would be used. Every part was perfect in itself and then assembled as one, which is really comforting. A scripture tells us the Lord has placed us in the body according to his will. So we've all got a unique place in him, a place of his choosing where we fit perfectly, where we feel at home, we're comfortable. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 20. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke of this to the Pharisees, and you can understand how puzzled they must have been. It's in John 2, 18 to 21. It says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And maybe they were thinking of its reconstruction, because the original temple only took 7 years to build. You'll find that in 1 Kings 6:38. It says, "And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it." Now, there was one outstanding feature regarding the constructions of Solomon's temple, and it's so in your face, if you like. It's as though the Lord has underlined this in red ink, especially for our benefit. It's that the whole affair had peace written all over it. It's everywhere. Not literally, but the account is so marked with peace that it's almost like a seal or a hallmark stamped on the whole business. Even Solomon's name in Hebrew is Shelomo, meaning peace or peaceable. And you can see shalom in there because that's the root word of his name with just an O on the end. But you pronounce it differently when you change the grammatical form of a word by adding a letter on the end or something. The vowels change, but it's actually shalom with an O on the end. But every part was prepared beforehand so that it could be assembled relatively quickly and without the sound of hammering. So you see the piece involved there, the Solomon, the one who in name built it, and the environment in which it was built. There was no war, and rest and peace was like a signature upon the whole thing. And apparently the limestone was quarried and shaped underground. And this underground quarry can be viewed today. The entrance is under the north wall of the old city. It can't be proved that Solomon used stone from here, but it's generally thought that he did. And this It's a 5-acre underground quarry under the old city of Jerusalem. And it was there, the stones in a cool, moist environment would have been hewn out. It's a lot easier to cut in like that and prepared there. It's a huge chamber before being exposed to the heat where they hardened off. And there are all these tunnels leading off it. I'll read you the actual account here. It's in 1 Chronicles 22, 7 to 10. It says, "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, one. And I'll give him rest, two, from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, three. For I will give peace, four, and quietness, five, to Israel in all his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for Israel forever.'" You know, what a picture of the Lord before the cross. Like David, the man of war, he slew the giant, crushing the serpent's head at the cross. And now, typified by Solomon, the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace, and he's seated on the throne at the Father's right hand, seated with all his enemies having been put under his feet. And scripture tells us that having believed on him, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And when you think about it, Prince of Peace implies peace is a realm. And then obviously we think of the scriptures that speak of entering his rest, referring to the finished work of Christ. And straight away, we begin to see that peace and rest feature strongly in our growing up, just as it did in the type. And the thing to note especially is that it's his peace and it's his rest that we partake of. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to give diligence to enter that rest. In fact, let's have a look. It's in Hebrews 4, 2 to 3. It says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest." And there's another scripture, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11 this time. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So we who have believed to enter that rest, referring to the finished work of Christ, which in a nutshell is what we've been looking at. Believing the gospel, the word of truth. And it's rest. We're entering his rest when we do. And further to that, I believe it's really important to understand that it's his peace that has been gifted to us. Something that our Father, who incidentally is the God of peace, intends for us to possess without measure. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." That's in Isaiah 54, 13. In the prophecy there, he's talking to Jerusalem and the children of Jerusalem, but it equally applies to us. And it's not to say that when fear or worry or anxiety grips us that we're failing in any way. It just highlights our total need of the Lord for everything. But his gift of peace is ours and for us to own. And his very best for us being to know his peace that passes all understanding in every situation. But we're growing in all these things. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's with thanksgiving, because our every need is covered in Christ. And I remember someone pointing out, it was Joseph Prince actually, that in 1 Peter 5, 7, he said, you know where it says, "casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." that the word cast, epiripto, is only used twice in scripture. And the other place was when the disciples took off their garments and threw them onto the donkey's back for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on that special day. It's another compound word, epiripto. Epi means upon, ripto means to throw. So consequently, that image is really stuck. And usually, if anything starts to weigh on my mind or anything I'm anxious about, it's not so much handing it over, but I've tried to get shot of it like a hot potato, if possible, and just look to him to sort it out. But I don't want to labor this point about peace, because it's things we already know for the most part, but you can see how peace and rest figure prominently in our being built up in him, his peace gifted to us and his rest that we enter by faith. And I know you see it, but I think it's just important to emphasize that is his peace that's gifted to us. It's part of our inheritance as children of God, and to own it by faith and look for it in every situation. It's not ad hoc, if that's how I understand the word to mean. It's ours, gifted to us. It belongs to us. You know, we all know the Lord answers prayer and intervenes in situations that seem so messy. But it's clear that from scripture that in the midst of trouble, it's his peace given to us that sustains us, especially when the answer doesn't come immediately or in the way we expect. And finally, we're encouraged to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So like we saw before, we're in Christ and we're growing up in him, and there is already unity. But again, it's peace that features strongly as we're being built up together in love. It's important to keep the bond of the Spirit, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, every day, regardless of circumstances or feelings, to positively give thanks for all that's ours in him. And if negative thoughts come in, and they do, to remind ourselves and each other with a word or two of encouragement. And the thing is, feelings have nothing to do with it. It's all about the truth. We are greatly loved. And in Christ, as members of his body, we have unbroken fellowship with our Father and the Lord Jesus. You know, we've been blessed, as past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We have protection, healing, and provision is ours. It's all ours to own by faith. And we're growing in grace. We're growing in faith and from glory to glory. We are declared righteous through faith in the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us from all our sin. That's a fact. We're declared righteous in God's sight. Jesus took it all. He's given us his righteousness. We have peace with God. And as his children, we're in the flow of the Holy Spirit. All of these things and more, because we're in him and members of his body. The Lord Jesus is our life and he lives within. It's his peace gifted to us. But that's it. It's those two things. We're finished now. Growing up into him in all things through speaking the truth in love. That was Ephesians 4:15. And beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, seeing the love of God in Christ and in his finished work. Both those things was to do with transfiguration. It does a work inside. Speaking the truth in love, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So that's it. I thought it's only right to finish with the same passage we finished with last time, since the gospel is all about our Father's great love for us and the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, sent to save us. But this time, I thought if we take it from the Panin Bible translation of the New Testament, which is a very good translation, Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. In fact, this is the only Bible version, in my opinion, that's translated this correctly, verse 10, because it's true in both in word and context, summarizing all that's been said before. Anyway, this is it. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through the trespasses, made us alive together with the Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God afore prepared, that we should walk in them. Amen.